Morning. I'm just ready and raring to go. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. We've been talking about things pertaining to the kingdom this month. And if you didn't get a chance to hear Terry Tripp and his message from last Sunday, I would encourage you to go online and listen to that. He gave a great word about Psalm 91, and it'll bless you. And Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he resurrected, and he said, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them," say commanded, "that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard of me.'" So he commanded them to wait. To wait for what? To wait for the promise of the Father. What did the Father promise? He promised that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. You know, he did not want his church to go into the world ill-equipped or unprepared. And what he did was he gave them power from on high. And that power was promised to affect every believer on a particular day. And that day is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost can be referred to as the Feast of Weeks, or they celebrate the first fruit of the harvest. So, you know, today was the day that God put fuel in the combine to get ready to pick the fields that were ripe. You know, if the fields are ripe and you got a combine that's ready to go, but if you don't have fuel in the combine, you're not going to do too much. There's a lot of Christians that need to fuel up. Amen? Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let's look at what the Lord promised he would do. And let's look at verse 9 of Luke chapter 11. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given." If you want something, what must you do? Ask. "And it shall be given." Is shall a possibility or a certainty? Certainty. Okay? Well, how come he has that and I don't? Well, maybe you didn't ask for that. Ask and what? It shall be given. Okay? And then he said, "Seek, and you shall find." What's going to happen if you look for something? You're going to find it. The Word of God is not like the sock that goes into the dryer as two and comes out as one. And wherever they go, wherever that other sock goes, I don't know where it goes. But I mean, I'm sure that we've had things, you know, you pull out the laundry, you're like, okay, I got one sock here. Where's its friend? Where's its buddy? Where did it go? The things of God are not hard to find, but you got to look. You got to seek. You got to search it out. You got to seek for it. And what? You shall find. Say, I shall find. Once again, he does not speak in possibility. He speaks in certainty. Verse 10, and he said, "And knock, and it shall be opened to you." You know, if you're faced with the door that's in front of you, guess what? Just knock, and it shall be opened to you. Besides, Jesus has a master key for everything. Amen? Verse 10, for everyone that asks, receives. Say everyone. It works the same for everybody. If you ask, you receive. Everybody. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Those of you that are dads, if your child asks you, hey, can I have a piece of bread? Say, here's some rocks. Chew on those for a while. Do you know any father that's going to do that? If you do, give me his name and I will show up at his door and we'll pray for him. Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? You know, I'd like a three-piece fish dinner, Dad. Okay, here's a garter snake and two loaves of bread. Make yourself a sandwich. Or here's a rattlesnake. God is the same way. He gives you what you ask for. Very simple. Verse 12, or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. Then he says, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, say that, say how much more, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you a baseball bat? No. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you a chair? No. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you a basketball? No. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you a fishing pole? No. What's he going to give you if you ask for the Holy Spirit? He is going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to give it to you. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the power behind God. He's the muscle of God. He's the voice of God. He's the one who performs the miracles. How come Jesus did not perform a miracle until he was baptized with the Holy Ghost at the Jordan River? There's no biblical account of him performing a miracle until he had that encounter when John saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. He then had the power to do what he needed to do. Amen? Let's go to John chapter 7. These are just some things that Jesus said about the promise. Aren't you glad that God, you know, God has a great marketing strategy. It's called prophecy. He will say things before they ever occur, before they ever come to pass. He'll start saying things. He announced many years ago that God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and we're going to look at some of those in just a moment. And so when the church reminds you of things, guess what? We're just following Scripture. We're telling you ahead of time of what's about to come to pass. And if you want to participate, you participate. If you don't, you don't. That's okay. And the ones who participate get blessed. And the ones who don't say, oh man, I wish I'd have been there. John chapter 7 and verse 37. He was at a feast. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, you know, sometimes the Jewish feast would last for 7 days. They knew how to party. Jesus stood and cried, saying, I'm just going to illustrate this. He stood and cried. Now, if someone cries, can you hear them? Absolutely. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In other words, he gave an open invitation to anyone who thirsts for more in their life, who thirst for more. You know, when you're thirsty, your mouth gets dry. You know, there's an effect on your body when you're thirsty. It compels you to go and find something to drink. Whew, you're outside mowing the lawn and you come in and you're all sweating and you say, oh, I got to get something to drink. I'm so parched. I got to get something to drink. Do you let anything stop you between you and finding something to drink at that moment? No, you will search out the house and you will try to find something to drink. If, you know, we are blessed because we can just turn on the tap water and water comes out to satisfy your thirst. Jesus is crying out here on the last day of the feast. He said, if any man, who's that invitation to? Anyone, anybody. It's an open invitation. And the one who gets the thirst satisfied are the ones who respond. Let him come to who? To me. You're coming to the Lord. It's the Lord who satisfies your thirst. It's the Lord who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. It's the Lord who is the source of all good things for your life. If you want healing, come to the healer. If you need provision, come to the provider. If you need peace, come to the Prince of Peace. You know, there are times when I encourage myself in the Lord by going through the alphabet and coming up with things beginning from A to Z. Like, for example, Jesus is the anointed one. He's my blessed redeemer. He's my champion. And I'll begin to do that. I'll go through the alphabet and I'll just call Jesus the things that he is from A to Z. And that encourages me. It gets me fired up. And by the time I get to Z, man, I'm shouting. I'm having a good old time. So you're going to come to the Lord. When do you come to him? When you're thirsty. You're coming to him. Didn't say call your neighbor. Didn't say go your pastor. Says come to him. Amen? Whenever we have an altar call up here, you're not coming to me. You're coming to him. I'm just a middleman. Amen? I just represent him. I can't heal anybody. Couldn't even heal a fly with a headache if I wanted to. But he uses people to touch them, to flow through them. So if any man thirst, so if you're thirsty, anytime you're thirsty, you can drink, right? There's no limit to how much you can drink. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's no limit. You can drink as much from the Lord as you want to, and it will not have any harmful effects. Matter of fact, it'll have good effects. Now you got to come to him, and you got to be thirsty. And then verse 38, he that believes on me. So you got to have faith. You got to believe on him. You got to believe he can satisfy your thirst. You got to believe he can quench that desire. You got to believe he can meet that need. You got to trust, rely on, rest in him alone. Notice he didn't say he that believes in the church. Now the church is good, but the church is not your source of faith. It's the Lord. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. Your faith will always be in line with the scripture, as the scripture has said. Out of his belly shall flow rivers, say rivers, of living water. What kind of power or what kind of water generates power? Still water or moving water? Isn't it interesting how he uses the word rivers? Out of your belly will flow rivers of water, because only moving water generates power. You got to have water to move those turbines, to generate that power, to generate that electricity. And see, he's talking about from your innermost being, from your spirit man, from your belly. When you come and you get your thirst satisfied and you believe on him, out of your belly will flow, not out of your head. It doesn't come down, it comes up. When you press that button on the fountain in the back, do you get a shower on your head? No, it doesn't come down. It comes from within. And the pressure in that fountain shoots the water up so that you can satisfy your thirst. Come on now. This is good. Whew. So Jesus promised. Look at verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Who receives the Spirit? They that believe. You could be in church but not believe. They that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Aren't you glad that we have a God of order? He does things in the right time, in the proper time. See, Jesus was not going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh until he rose, until he completed that task. Then it was he picked a moment and a day where he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He had a big bucket in heaven, and he just started dumping it out. And everybody now could benefit, not just the priest, not just the prophet, not just the person, but everyone who believes can benefit from this outpouring. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Just want you to write down these things for your reference. Isaiah 32, 15. It says the Spirit will be poured out from high and it'll make us fruitful. Isaiah 44, 3. God will pour out his Spirit on us and he'll make a dry field a fertile field. He'll saturate us. Ezekiel 39, 29. God will pour out his Spirit on the house of Israel. And Isaiah 28, 11 says, God will speak to us with stammering lips and another tongue. Oh, hallelujah. Even John the Baptist, he said, when he that comes, he's greater than I. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. John spoke of another baptism. John prophesied of another baptism. And Jesus called John the greatest of the prophets, because not only did he get to prophesy, but he got to see it come to pass. Acts chapter 2. So what was promised? The Holy Spirit was promised. Power was promised. God was going to give you power. He's going to satisfy your thirst. He's going to meet your desire. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who are the they that he's talking about here? Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. We read it earlier. To him also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, say them. The they that verse 1 is referring to is the them that he appeared to and he commanded. Those that heard the word, those that said, he commanded them to be in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. So they now have gathered, so they are them. Them are they. And thank God my tongue is not twisted on that. So, They obeyed his instruction. They gathered in one place, like he said. They were waiting. And I guarantee you, they weren't thinking about the pot roast. They weren't thinking about what was going to happen later today. They were praying. They were worshiping. These were 120 believers who were gathered together. Now Jesus appeared to over 500. Versus 120. 500 had the same command, but only 120 responded. What is that, about 20 or 30%? Only 20 or 30% were thirsty. Because the ones who were thirsty showed up to get something to drink. They didn't know what they were going to get to drink, but they showed up. I'm just going to show up because I know that God's got something for me. You're here today because you know that God's got something for you today. You got to show up. Showing up is so important. Why? Because this was an appointed time. Every time God tells you to show up, He's got a divine destiny to release to you. He's got a divine opportunity to lead you into. He's got something for you. Don't show up out of duty. Show up out of love. Don't be like the Dunkin' Donut man. Time to make the donuts. I don't know if you remember that commercial. You know, he wakes up like 3 o'clock in the morning. Time to make the donuts. No, we're not here. We're not here. Going to church is not drudgery. Going to church is a pleasure. It's an opportunity for God to connect with a corporate anointing. Do you know that there are things that happen in a corporate anointing sometimes that are different than other anointings and at other times? When you get believers together, I'm telling you, something can happen on a greater level. These brothers and sisters were together in one accord in one place. And suddenly, woo! They were just worshiping, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came a suddenly. Something just burst into the atmosphere. Something just happened. A spark just started a fire. Thank God for God's suddenlies. They don't happen all the time, but when they do, hallelujah. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. They heard an audible sound. It came from heaven. What did it sound like? A rushing, mighty wind. You know, before a tornado hits a place, they say that you can hear the sound of a freight train. A loud, screeching noise, and that means that the wind is about to hit. The storm is about to hit. The tempest is about to blow. Suddenly, they heard a sound from heaven similar to a rushing mighty wind. See, the thing about wind, you can see the effects of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from. You see the trees moving. Oh, there's the wind. Really? Did you see the wind? No. But you can see the effects of the wind. Boy, when a wind blows in a place, it'll mess up the leaves. Sometimes God will just mess up your hair. We just need to let God to mess up your hair sometimes. I can see some of you need your hair messed up. You're like, oh, no, God, you ain't messing my hair up. I got extra gel today. You ain't messing my hair up. Oh, yeah? You don't know what's going to happen when you get in the middle of the wind. What kind of wind was it? It was mighty. It was powerful. It had a power with it. And what did it do? It filled the house, the atmosphere, where they were sitting. They weren't standing. Sometimes we think that we have to receive God by standing. Really? They were sitting. But see, they had a mindset. See, you could be sitting here today, and I just want you to engage with what I'm saying. I want you to listen. I want you to focus. And as you focus, you're going to get the same benefits that I'm feeling right now. It filled the house where they were sitting. And all of a sudden, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. It sat upon each of them. One for you, 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 one for you. Everybody. Not one was left out. Back row? God can reach the back row. You don't have to be in the front. You know, sometimes charismatic people think, if I get in the front, that's where the anointing is. That's so small thinking. You think that God's only limited to a row. It sat upon each of them. Everyone. Because everyone was thirsty. What did Jesus say to those who are thirsty? You will be filled. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Ask and you shall receive. Why did God choose this day? I'll tell you why. Because they were having a feast in Jerusalem and every nation on earth was represented. You're going to see that in just a minute. Ha ha ha. And they were all filled. Say all. Not one left empty. Not one did not get what they came to get. They didn't even know what they were waiting for. They were waiting for a promise that God was going to pour out his Spirit on life. They didn't know what shape that would take. They didn't know how that would affect them. They didn't know what their response would be. But they waited in expectation. They waited in faith. What happens when you wait upon the Lord? The Bible says you shall renew your strength. See, if you're weak and if you're weary and if you're maybe you need to wait on the Lord a little bit. That doesn't mean sitting down doing nothing. It means serving the Lord, ministering to him. Hello, Lord, how may I help you today? What would you like to drink, Lord? What, can I fill more in that cup? Lord, here I am. I'm just ready to do your will. Minister to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Wait on him. And you shall renew your strength. Woo! After waiting on the Lord, you come out like, you be like, woo, yeah, uh-huh. They were all filled. What were they filled with? The Holy Ghost. Say holy. Couldn't see it, but they could see the effects. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. God Almighty. God, the Holy Ghost. Came in to every person that was gathered there, 120. And he came as a mighty wind. He came with fire. John said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? And with fire. Fire refines, fire purifies, but fire makes the steam engine go. Oh yeah, if you want that steam engine to go faster, you add more fire to it. The more fire you get, the faster it will go down that tracks. Some of you need to fan that flame. What happened when they were filled? They began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, the speaking occurred as a result of the filling. See, when you're full, this bottle is not full. But if you were to leave it under the sink long enough and let the water fill, you let that water on, what's eventually going to happen? It's going to come out of the mouth. Ha ha. When they were sitting there, they began to get filled, and it was going up, 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 up. And all of a sudden, they knew when they were filled, when they began to speak. And the Spirit was giving them the words, but they were doing the talking. The Holy Spirit didn't take over their tongue. He didn't say, give me that tongue and let me move that tongue for you. No. If he would do that, then he would make people get saved. But he doesn't do that. They had to speak by faith. You know, it takes faith to do something you've never learned, you've never studied, or you never prepared for. I remember the time when I was at our local pool and they had a high dive. And I can remember getting on that board, looking down and saying, what am I doing? But I told myself, I'm just going to go for it. I dove. That was the first time I dove off the high dive. What a rush. Whoo! And I learned how to dive properly so it wouldn't hurt when I hit the water. I didn't do a belly flop, thank God. I went into that water, and I dove into that water from the high dive. This was, I don't know how many stories high it was, but ooh, that pool looked small from up there. Sometimes you just got to get to the end of the board and dive in. The water's fine. Come on in. I remember one time we were ministering at a Church of God in Copper Hill, Tennessee. That's where Fiona learned about the word vittles. Yeah. They hosted us and they said, we're ready to have some vittles. And Fiona said, what is a vittle? And we went there and we had a meeting. Boy, I tell you what, God did some amazing things. There was this real conserved and reserved person as part of that meeting. And they were always proper. But the Holy Ghost came on them. They were rolling outside in the grass laughing. That person was never the same. See, don't be concerned about what your response is to the Holy Ghost. Just drink because you're thirsty. And however you respond, respond. But the main evidence of being filled was speaking. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to come back to Acts. But go to Luke chapter 1. See, I'm not even following my notes. I'm making strides. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Now, this is the only person that this says about this. This does not give us the right to say, okay, Lord, I want my baby to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? In verse 15, John, Zechariah is prophesying about his son, or the angel said to him, he said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Do we see any evidence that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb? Absolutely. When Mary came walking in to visit Elizabeth, and Mary was carrying the Messiah, John, we knew that he was filled because he couldn't speak, but he made his voice known. He was kicking the womb. Elizabeth said that her belly was leaping and jumping at the entrance of the Messiah. He's like, "Let me out, I want to tell them." My point is that John being filled was a result of him speaking. His filling resulted in him speaking. Now, 6 months in the womb, all he could do was kick. Amen? Hey, if all you can do is kick, kick. If all you can do is jump, jump. If all you can do is lift your hands, lift your hands. Do something. Don't just sit there on the frog and log. Go to verse 41. Oh, this is actually what I just referenced, but this way you can see it, so I'm not making it up. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And what happened in verse 32 as a result of being filled? "And she spoke out with a quiet voice," right? Say loud. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's okay to get loud in church." I just don't know. What are people going to think? Who cares? Let's get set free right now of what people think. People are not your God. You are not going to stand before people when you leave this life. You're going to stand before the Lord. The reason people don't act on the Word of God is because they're afraid of what people might think. That fear will hinder you. And if you're not going to be obedient in something little, God's not going to give you something great to obey. You've got to be faithful in the little things. That means when the Lord puts on your heart to step out and to do something you've never done, you need to do it. Don't ask questions, just do it. Don't try to reason it out in your mind. It's not about your mind, it's about your spirit. Anyway, that's enough said about that. So, this was even before the Holy Ghost was poured out, but the minute Elizabeth was filled, what resulted? Speaking. Do you see that? Go to verse 67. This is Zechariah. "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied," saying. Prophecy is just simply inspired utterance. It's something that you didn't plan to say, you didn't study to say, it just came out like the water in the water fountain. What's going to happen, Jesus said, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost? out of your belly, what's going to happen? Rivers of living water are going to flow. Where are they going to flow out of? Your ears? Your eyes? No, predominantly your mouth. And if you can't speak, your hands. I'll never forget one time when I was at Rhema. They did a skit. They were showcasing the children's ministry. And we used to have this thing called Exaltation, which was kind of like our chapel. And they had it, I forget, it was either Tuesday or Thursday because they alternated. Tuesday was announcements and Thursday was Exaltation. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I was in that service. And the kids did a skit about the day of Pentecost with the song to Carmen. And in the song, Carmen says he walks into this church in Detroit, Michigan. And they had these puppets there that were on these instruments. And then it was portraying the upper room. And, you know, all of a sudden, one of the puppets said, "What's that? What's happening?" And all the puppets started to move around like this. And when the Holy Ghost hit, they had a curtain up front. And all you saw was these hands, these fluorescent gloves like this. And I'm going to tell you something. When that place hit, everybody stood up and started running and jumping and dancing. The place went nuts. See, when the power of God comes on you, the world may think you're nuts, but God doesn't. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I just wanted to show you that speaking was the main way of releasing the power that they had just received. Now notice verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Say every nation. Was every nation represented in that city? Yes. Did God know ahead of time that someone from every nation was going to be there? Oh, don't you like how God chooses the time to pour out his Spirit? Where every nation was represented at that time. "Now this was noised abroad." What was? Say noise. Did they make some noise in church? Absolutely. "This was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded or amazed because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The 120 were Galileans. But yet they were speaking in other languages that they never learned, that they never studied, that they never prepared for. He says, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia." There were people who spoke Chinese probably there. But yet they heard Galileans speaking in Chinese. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, they were speaking Egyptian. And parts of Libya, they were speaking Libyan. About Cyrene, strangers of Rome, they might have been speaking Italian or Latin. Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabics, Arabians, they were speaking Arabic. We hear them. They weren't supposed to speak in that language. They didn't know that language. But these people in these other languages were hearing them speak. How could this be? The noise attracted the Gentiles. Can you say amen? Sometimes noise will attract the world. If you don't believe me, go to a rock concert. If you don't think noise attracts unbelievers. I've been to a few concerts in my day. I won't tell you who, but because that man is dead now. I'm a new man. But let's just say I was very attracted to heavenly metal. Heavenly metal glorifies God, but it's got a good rock beat. So you can kind of gather what kind of concerts I went to. Anyway, moving right along. "We do hear them," verse 11, "speak in our tongues or languages the wonderful works of God." How could they prepare to speak in these other languages if they didn't know how the promise would affect them? There's no way that you could prepare when someone tells you, I want you to gather in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. He didn't say how that promise is going to affect you. So how could you prepare to speak in these other languages? How would you even know that they're going to be there? Huh? How would you know that you're making such a noise that all these unbelievers gather around saying, what's going on? What's going on with that church? What is going on in that church? One meeting at college, a new president for PFC was giving his last message of this semester. And he talked on the fire of the Holy Ghost. And just as his message ended, the fire alarm went off. And the school did not know how to shut it off. It went on and on and on, I don't know, for about half an hour. Till the end of the altar call. The fire alarm, and then when the altar call finished, the fire alarm stopped. There were reports back in the 50s of fire departments being called because people actually saw fire coming from the ceiling and they thought the church was on fire, but when they got there, it wasn't on fire. It was just a manifestation of the power of God. Just ask Elijah if God answers by fire. He rained fire down from heaven. Just ask Sodom and Gomorrah if fire can come out of heaven. Verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? Why are the people acting that way? What does this mean? And some said they were drunk. Now, how many has ever seen anybody drunk? Okay. When someone is drunk, do they act differently than what they normally do? So, if people were to criticize this group for being drunk, they must have acted in a way that they thought that they were drunk, right? You would not think someone is drunk just simply by speaking another language. But there must have been something the way they walked or the way they acted as well to make that criticism. But Peter, standing up with the 11, do you know what happened to Peter prior to getting into this room? When he was confronted with the opportunity to testify Jesus, he denied him 3 times, even to a little girl. He could not say that he was a believer in Christ to a little girl. But something happened in that upper room that gave Peter power, that infused him with strength and might, that caused him to be different. And this time, he didn't have individuals, he had a crowd of people, and he stood up. The power of the Holy Ghost will transform you. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He made a point. He said, I'm not going to deny him anymore. I'm going full throttle. I'm going to hit the gas. I'm going to put the pedal to the metal. And he lifted up his voice. And he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. There's no getting out of this testimony now. You know what my friend used to do to me? My friend was delivered from drugs, and he was a very radical sinner. Well, when he got saved, he became just as radical of a Christian as he was when he was a sinner. And at that time in my hometown, after 10 o'clock, McDonald's was the hot spot. You'd get about 40 or 50 kids from high school gathered in McDonald's parking lot just hanging out. Sometimes fights would break out. You know how it goes. Well, we would go there with the intent on witnessing. And my friend would say, hey, everybody, listen up. He'd gather them around, and he'd point to me and say, he's got something to tell you. What do you think we did if we took you out witnessing and did that to you? You would lose your fear real quick. Yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. Listen, I got over my fear real quick. And I haven't shut up since. Listen to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose. He didn't say that they weren't drunk. He just said they weren't drunk like you think they are. Uh-huh. Oh yeah, can you get drunk from the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. I don't know if anybody has ever seen me, there's been times where I would laugh for a half an hour, 45 minutes. Why do you think we gave Gabriel the name, the middle name Isaac, which means laughter? Because I was known for my laughter. At college, at Rhema, I would get into these laughing spells because the filling of the Holy Ghost, if you read that chapter, you'll notice it talks, mentions joy, gladness, or rejoicing four times. There is joy associated with the Holy Ghost. It is not a sad thing. It is not a downer to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's an upper, actually. It's available for anybody. You can drink. Some of you are drinking right now. You need to keep on drinking. You need to keep on drinking. You know, some people aren't intoxicated with one drink. They got to take another drink and another drink. And maybe after six or seven drinks, they start to get a little intoxicated. Keep on drinking. We have new wine. The Bible says new wine. Is wine not intoxicating? Why did he use the term wine to describe the Holy Spirit? Because he wants the Holy Ghost to intoxicate you. Woo, a new wine, a different type of intoxication, a different type of drunkenness. Paul told the Ephesian church, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to God, giving thanks unto God for all things. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling pretty good. He said, they're not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. You think God can move at 9 a.m.? Some of you who aren't morning people don't believe that, but he can. Some of you think he can only move at midnight. But let me tell you something. There's no day, there's no hour that's better for God to move if you're thirsty and you're hungry and you're willing and you're obedient. God is an all-day person. He's not a night person. He's an all-day person. Amen? 9 a.m. in the morning. This was 9 a.m. They're running around like drunken, crazy people, making a lot of noise at 9 a.m. Maybe they woke some of these unbelievers up in the hotel. But he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Go with me to Joel. Joel chapter 2. This was a direct word that God gave prior to this day. Joel 2:28. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. If you find any of them, you're really close. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Uh-huh. 28 of chapter 2 of Joel. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Say flesh. Or people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The direct result of the pouring out is prophesying or speaking. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. Isn't it funny how when God pours out his spirit and they're all filled, they begin to prophesy that people get saved? Go back to Acts with me. He quoted what Joel said. He quoted the promise that was spoken hundreds of years earlier. How many know that we have a faithful God? He spoke a word I don't even know how many years it was between the time Joel spoke and the day of Pentecost that we're reading about now occurred. But it was years. God's word was good when Joel spoke it, and it was good until it came to pass on the day of Pentecost. God will fulfill his word. You can count on that. You can bank on that. He is a faithful God. His word is reliable. It is trustworthy. You can stand on it and it'll hold you up. It'll protect you. It'll provide for you. It'll lead and guide you. And then he told them about David and how his heart rejoiced and his tongue was glad in verse 26 of Acts chapter 2. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And let's go down to verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Someone say, see and hear. As a result of the infilling or the pouring out of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call it, there were things that others could see and hear. What do you suppose they heard? They heard them speaking in other languages. What do you suppose they saw? They saw people acting like they were drunk. You know, there were times in a Brother Hagin meeting, at camp meeting, where the Spirit of God would be moving and there'd be a whole row of people here. And he would walk by and just wave his hand and I saw the whole row fall like dominoes. And Brother Hagin, he was in his 80s, and when the Spirit of God would hit, he would go, woo, and he'd do a little thing. He would kick his leg up to the pulpit. See, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, there's power, heavenly power, holy power. But he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, convicting power. Something, it wasn't just the words that Peter spoke, but it was something behind the words that touched their heart. They were pricked in their heart about the message. Listen, Peter was a fisherman. Peter was not educated. He learned how to catch fish. He had a thriving business. He had partners in a fishing business. But one day, when Jesus walked by Peter and said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he left that fishing net and he dedicated his life to following Jesus. And yes, he made mistakes along the way. But Peter was one of the closest disciples. He got to go where the others didn't go. Only Peter, James, and John got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, got to go to the garden and pray with Jesus. They got to go where the others couldn't go. And then Peter had his greatest tragedy when he denied the Lord. It's like he walked away. He backslid. But thank God for the love of God, because Jesus prayed for him. He said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. And there came a day when Peter was to return. He had jumped out of the boat, swam to shore. Jesus was cooking a fish dinner for breakfast. And that's when he told Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And it was there that Peter was restored. And now, Peter was a changed man. Peter was radical. Standing up, lifting his voice, quoting scripture. He quoted Joel. I guarantee you that Peter did not have a scroll of Joel with him at that moment. He didn't say, let's turn to Joel and let's... No, this was by the unction and the power of the Holy Ghost that he had just received in that upper room. And now, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I like that altar call. Peter's not inviting them to the altar call. They're inviting themselves to the altar call. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, change your mind, change your way, and be baptized, some of you, right? No, everyone of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And what's going to happen? You shall, everybody say shall. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that the Holy Ghost is a gift? It's as if God is saying, I want you to have this very precious gift, and I'm giving it to you. Now, who has the gift now? He does. Was that hard for him to receive that gift? Was God unwilling to give that gift? Absolutely not. God is not unwilling to give. He will never withhold anything good from you. What withholds good from us? Our lack of faith, our unbelief, our doubt, whatever. There are things that will nullify your faith. But he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that they had that gift? Because there was speaking involved. Let's go on. Verse 39. Who is this gift for? You know, there are a lot of preachers and church people that don't think that the gift is for today. They think it went out. Verse 39, for the promise, say the promise. Because weren't they waiting for the promise? It was all about the promise. Guess what? God's promises are yes and amen. There is no time limit. There is no expiration date. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his promise, his word, will never pass away. For the promise is unto you, say it's for me, and to your children, say for my children, and to all that are afar off, say for everybody. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's called everybody. His desire is for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 40, and with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received, say gladly, his word, they received the word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, how do you know that these 3,000 souls were changed? Because now every day they committed themselves to share in their doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread from house to house, daily. Everybody say daily. Daily. There was such a transformation in these 3,000 people that they began every day now to become disciples. All because of one outpouring. And you know, that created an atmosphere for God to add to the church daily, such as should be saved. Now, God's Spirit has already been poured out on this earth. He doesn't have to come again. He is already here. So if you're here today and you have never received the Holy Spirit, the gift, I want you to receive it today in the name of Jesus. I want to give you an invitation to come and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's word doesn't change. It's for as many as the Lord God our call will call. And if you're thirsty, you can come and you shall receive. Rivers of living water will flow out of your innermost being. And if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to continue to pray in tongues to keep yourself full. Just like the gas gauge on your vehicle, you can fill it up, but the more you use it, what happens to that gas gauge? It gets lower and lower until it's on E. Now, you're not going to take a 100-mile trip when the gas tank says E, because if you try to, you'll never make it. You got to get filled up again. How do you fill up? speaking to yourselves, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, speaking to yourselves, speaking. What do you speak? You speak whatever the Holy Spirit gives you. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, there may be a time, and I'm sure that there already is, when Matt will get a song that he never learned, studied, or prepared for, but it'll just come like that. It'll be like a spark. But that's what we got to do to stay full. You got to stay full. You got to maintain your glow. Wax on, wax off. It takes some time, an investment of time to keep a car shiny. And too many Christians, by not praying in the Holy Ghost daily, you lose your luster. You lose the glow. And you, once you, see, the initial receiving of the gift resulted in tongues, but then tongues will build you up. Tongues will edify you. Tongues communicates to the Father. It's your spirit praying. It bypasses your mind. If you ever wanted to get your head out of the way of a situation, pray in tongues. It's your spirit communicating directly to the Father. And the devil can understand what you're saying. What a benefit. Tongues, we get caught up in the tongues thing. That's just the result of it. But you need the power. You need the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit has come on you, you shall receive power. Power to what? Power to witness. Power to live. Power to be who God called you to be. Do what he called you to do. What gave Peter the power to get up and speak like he did? It was what he had just received. Do you remember in Acts chapter 3, when they came across the man at the gate, beautiful, and he was lame and he was there begging and he was putting out his hand, hoping to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, what did he have? He had the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, such as I have, I give. And when he took him by the hand, he said, be healed in Jesus' name. That man rose up and he was healed. Did you know that God's power is for you to give away? Don't keep it to yourself. The power of God needs an outlet. If you never share the power with anybody, you are a dead sea. If you never share the power with anybody, the power will stop affecting you. You become a dead sea with an inlet but no outlet. You become a spiritual couch potato. You're watching things happen, but you're not being involved when they happen. But today is the day of Pentecost. Today, God has made it available to you to have the benefit of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that you can receive. Ask in what? Ask in what? Ask in what? So, for those of you that need to receive, come up right now and just relax. Just receive. Amen? If you need the power of the Holy Ghost, come up here right now in Jesus' name. All those who are thirsty, the Lord said, come to me and he will give you drink and he'll cause rivers of living water to flow out of your innermost being. We need the Holy Ghost. We can't do what God wants us to do without the Holy Ghost. You can't do it on your own strength. You can't do it on your own intellect. You can't do it on your own ability. If you try to do it on your own ability, that means you're saying that God, you don't need God. No, we need God. I can't preach without the Holy Ghost. I can't be the right husband I need to be without the Holy Ghost. I can't be the right father I need to be without the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be a tongue-talking church. We need to thrive in talking in tongues. We should not be ashamed of tongues. I am not ashamed of tongues. I am a tongue talker. Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than y'all. And he wrote half the New Testament. There must be something to this speaking in tongues thing. It will cause you to become spiritually sensitive. It'll develop you spiritually. It'll build you up. It'll strengthen you. This microphone has within it a power source. For this microphone, it's a battery, but for us, it's the Holy Ghost. Now, the New Age movement will say, the power's within you. You're all you need. But that takes God out of it. No, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not your power, it's God's power, but he lets it operate in you and through you and to you. Now, if you have been empty and you need to be filled, come up here right now in the name of Jesus. Don't be hindered. Don't stay empty. Come up here right now and receive. In Jesus' name. Come on. I'm giving you an invitation right now. In Jesus' name. Because if everybody was full, our worship would be very different. I'm giving you an opportunity to receive what you need from heaven in Jesus' name. You know, God's got good things in store for you. Matt, why don't you play something? And I just want you to receive. I want you to receive. Amen? In Jesus' name, there's nothing to be ashamed or embarrassed about. I remember the time when I went up forward. I was a 12-year-old boy. I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost all at once. And when I came up and I said, Lord, I confess you as Lord and Savior, man, I felt something come in me. It was such a power that my hands shook like this. I ended up on the floor and I was crying and laughing at the same time. Maybe you just need a fresh touch. Maybe you need a fresh anointing.